I really want to express my appreciation to all those who've served so far this morning, for those who served at the table, for those who led singing, and for those who said prayers. And literally, at this moment in time, we're all, in a fashion, serving our great God. And we're so thankful that every one of us are here for the same reason, because we love God more than we love ourselves, more than anything in this world, and it should and always be that way. And we get that understanding from Jesus. We've been talking about Jesus almost from the beginning of the year, and I've said it time and time again, there's nothing more important than Jesus. To the church, His body, the blood that He shed upon that cross for us, the ministry that He walked upon this earth and healed the lame and the blind and the sick. He was able to make those who could not hear, and those people were so expressive and exciting to see the things that Jesus did. Turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with just a few little pieces of bread and a fish and some fish. Listen, He walked on the sea, and people understood these things, and that's why it should not be hard to love Jesus. For all the things that He did, He was rejected by men, and for no good reason other than selfishness and the inability to accept the great things of God over the things of this world. And so we continue our study today, and we've heard from the book of John, his writings, these verses 18 through 30 was read in your hearing this morning. And I in the way of introduction, it's been extremely hard. You think for the Lord at this moment in time, He just again hours from the cross, just hours are yet ahead, and for Him to now reveal the fact that He is indeed going to die. How important that is, and how excruciating that is to tell the disciples that one of them is going to betray Him. I can't even fathom that. That to love them so much that He literally gave Himself completely for them. Not just coming down from heaven, not just doing the many signs and wonders, not proving Himself to be the Son of God, but giving His body on the cross. And He knew that's where He was headed. And yet, there was someone who would betray Him among them. And that had to cut deep. Even though Jesus indeed was God, He was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, that had to cut deep. To love someone that much and know that they're going to betray you. Innocent hands, innocent blood, and that you would die on that cross. And what's remarkable about the lesson here today, it isn't anything that I just mentioned. But what's remarkable is the fact that at that time, the disciples, they didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't quite know who He was referring to, and it took a little bit of work on the Lord's part to get that point across. And I want to read a couple parallel verses. I'll put them up on the screen to make it easy. You know, John and Matthew and Mark, they all gave their accounts. In Matthew and Mark, there's a couple of things that are really interesting that are going to be primarily the points of the lesson. And that is, in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, we read these words, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I?" And that is, of course, after Jesus has said that one of you will betray Me. In Mark, chapter 14, is another parallel account, and there we read, "And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to Him one by one, is it I?" And another would say, "Is it I?" And so the lesson today is based upon those just four little words. Lord, is it I? And you note from this that in all the accounts, we know that Jesus was grieved. But here, as we read, the disciples themselves were grieved. They were grieved because they weren't certain who Jesus was talking about. You can imagine them sitting in there in that room with Jesus, and they're ready to eat the supper, and he would say to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And he didn't say which. And so they don't know. And it, you know, we're talking about those who, some of them were confident in themselves. Think of Peter. Peter himself, I'm sure he was very sure of himself. In fact, I think he was either the last one, or maybe he never really did say, "Is it I?" I think a possibility, when I think about what would take place today in our world, with people that are so confident in themselves, so sure of themselves, I think everybody would blame everybody in that room. You think of the old saying that when you point the finger at others, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. And that's so very true. And this happened. It could have been so easy there. Peter, you know, imagine that Peter, they're in the room, and Peter leans over and he says, "I know who it is. That's Andrew, my brother." And then James, he says, "No, it's not Andrew, your brother. It's John, my brother." And Philip, you know, he whispers, and he says, "You know, I bet it's Matthew. It's got to be Matthew. You know, he's that tax collector. It's got to be something wrong with Matthew." And then, of course, James and Alphaeus, they team up together. And they rebuke everybody. They just they're going after everybody. And they say, "You're all wrong. It's Thaddeus. You think about Thaddeus and all his thunder." And finally, Simon says to Judas Iscariot, "It has to be Peter. It's got to be Peter. Why? Well, he's been..." Think of how many times the Lord's rebuked Peter. It's got to be him. But you know what? None of that happened. It didn't happen that way. What is remarkable, what is truly amazing, and to the disciples' credit, for the most part, I think it was obvious that Jesus, over time, had taught them something about humility. Something about self-examination. Which is really what we all need to do. And so, there was a time in the past, and we'll just look at a couple examples. I'm trying to bring this illustration out. And the question here in the garden, you know, what is passing the buck? You know, denial by Adam and Eve. You saw how they did that in Genesis chapter 3. And God sees them, the serpent has intervened there. And the Lord Himself, you know, "Who told you you were naked?" He says to Adam. And Adam, of course, "Eve gave me to eat." And Eve, you know, "Oh, it was the serpent." But you know what's interesting? The buck stopped at the serpent. Did you ever notice that when you read that account? God didn't ask the serpent anything. He didn't ask a single question to that serpent. He just pronounced the sentence. And in every case, the Lord Himself, He always knows the bottom of it. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The Lord, He always gets to the bottom of it, and that serpent knew the truth. He didn't have anything to say. And when I think about that, you know, I think of that phrase that, you know, you can fool mom some of it, all that. You can fool Adam some of the time, and you can fool Eve some of the time, but you can't fool God. And when we think through this lesson, I want you to keep those kinds of things in mind. Another example, of course, as we look at this, and we do well to remember this, because here, if we're guilty, we need to remember that God already knows. Right? We're not hiding anything from God. When we're guilty, He already knows. David, for example. You look at the book of 2 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel, of course, we know in 2 Samuel chapter 20, or 11 rather, beginning there, what we know is that David sinned against God by sinning with Bathsheba and, of course, killing her husband, Uriah. But look at 2 Samuel there, and in chapter 11, at the very, very end of the chapter, we read that in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And then as we go down through that chapter, you know, we go back up a little bit. We learn about David. He's on that rooftop. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and she's beautiful to him. And in his mind, what's he thinking? In his mind, he's thinking, I need to bring her up here. I need to send somebody over there. I need that woman with me. And he should have filtered his decisions, though. You know, in our lesson titled, Lord, Is It I? He should have been looking back at history. He should have, for example, looked at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. You know, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lie with the woman and the woman so you shall put away the evil from Israel. The same thing in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. A man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulterer shall surely put to death. Could he not have said, wait, what does the law say? But see, his heart was shrouded. His heart was shrouded with desire. And we read in verse 5 there that and we're talking about 2 Samuel now, chapter 12. We read in verse 5 there that when he was told this story and applied it to himself, or applied that to the man that took that little lamb and killed it and cooked it, and he was angry. Oh, he was really angry. But you know, how could this have been different had he thought about the law? Had he said to himself, you know, is it I? Am I the one that's not obeying the law? Just think how it could have been different. In verses 7 and 8 of 2 Samuel, you read about all the great things that God had brought upon David. All those great things that David had received. David was anointed king over Israel. He delivered Saul into his hands. He gave him Saul's household, Saul's wives for his keeping. David's house was now the house of Israel and Judah. And there's so much more. David had all these things, and he's going to lose so much because he didn't say, Lord, is it I? He just points the finger at that other guy, and all three of those fingers were pointing back at him, and he didn't notice. He didn't notice. Think of what God's given us. How much we can lose if we don't make a habit of saying, Lord, is it I? We have the adoption of sons. He predestined us to adoption of to sons as by Christ Jesus Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. That's something we don't want to lose. The redemption we have through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We don't want to lose that. All our sins, all our needs rather, everything God supplies, all of our needs, God will give us. And we don't want to lose that. The hope of eternal life. You know, in Titus chapter 1 and 2, that it was God that who cannot lie. God who cannot lie. He's the one that told us about the hope of eternal life. He's the one that promised that. We don't want to lose that. What about the church itself? Being a member of the body of Christ, having fellowship with the saints, having the privilege of the Lord's Supper and of prayer and of singing and of teaching and learning and to be able to be a part of the church in prayer. Why would we want to lose that? To call or to be called, rather, a chosen generation. If you're filling in those little blanks, look at those yellow spaces when you fill in the blanks on your lesson plan. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We don't want to lose that. And we should forever and ever proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need that. Think about those things. And we go back to David and Nathan, 2 Samuel at verse 9. And we have to think about this. 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. And David could have easily just simply said, Lord, is it I? Before all that happened, Lord, adultery, that's a sin. Is that me? Lord, murder, that's a sin in the eyes of God. Is that me? But he didn't. He didn't do that. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Number one, Judas himself betrayed Jesus for money. He was a thief. We read that in John chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. We know that he was greedy for money. You read that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. He sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now listen, he sold Jesus out after the miracles, after the wonders, after the signs, after the teaching, after he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because he was greedy. Because his heart was shrouded with greed. David's heart was shrouded with lust. And they should have said, is it I? And in every case, there's always a payment that's required. It's an hour later. In David's case, that payment was the recompense that he received. God will raise up adversaries in 2 Samuel 12:11-12. He's going to raise up adversaries against him. David's firstborn son from Bathsheba is going to die. And the sword will never depart from David's house. Terrible things. He lost because he allowed his heart to be covered with lust. And he never stopped to say, Lord, is it I? And there's always a payment required in our time. The penalty marked out. It's set in stone for the day of the Lord's going to come and the judgment's going to come. And all who refuse to repent of their sins and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be judged. And the price of that judgment is hell. Think about it. Eternally separated from God. From the face of God. And when you try to put that in perspective and you think about David, he could have faced the same kind of judgment. You think of Judas and all the disciples. They were there firsthand. They touched him. They felt him. They leaned upon him. And still, someone was able to betray him. Listen, we cannot afford to live day-to-day lives, seeing the sin all about us, being tempted in every little corner of the world, and not be asking ourselves on a regular basis, Lord, is it I? What if David had considered the law first? What if he would have stopped to consider what he might have lost? What if David had just asked the Lord, is it I? Am I the adulterer? Am I the murderer? Before it happened. And likely it may never have happened. And I hope I'm getting a point across. I know that sometimes I can be on a branch out here teaching and I'm sawing so much that the branches sooner or later are going to fall. And I don't want that to happen. But I ask the question, oh, am I guilty of doing or saying or practicing some things that I see my neighbor doing You know, am I doing this thing where I'm saying, that joke you told, those words that you spoke, those things that you're doing, and I keep forgetting about these three fingers. I need to be asking myself, is it I? Am I guilty? And we go back to John's account in the 18th verse. And that's on the screen again. Okay, John says, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. I do not speak concerning all of you. Listen, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know. You see that? Fill that in there, little ones, whom I have chosen. Jesus knew who he chose. They were all disciples. They were all followers. They were all chosen. Yet the Lord knows that not everyone will always remain faithful. We know that ourselves in our own lives. There will be those who call Jesus friend. We call Jesus friend. And then they lift up their heels against Jesus. You know, in your hymnals, there's a song number 408. It's called The Lily of the Valley. But listen to these words. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000s to my soul. The lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. I have a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. Then how can I lift up my heels against him? And we're going to look at that here in a moment. Because we indeed can be guilty of lifting up our heels against the Lord. Think about that. So we just observed the Lord's Supper together. We remembered the Lord here at this table together this morning as we took of the body and the blood of Christ through the bread and the cup. Remembering those things. And He was here with us. He was here spiritually. He was here with us. But we need to be careful because listen, the script, we talked about this in the morning lesson in Hebrews, right? We can fall. Paul the Apostle said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I want to tell you, you know what the quickest route to falling away from Christ is? What is the quickest route to lifting up your heels against him? Is to deny the fact that you can fall. That's the quickest route to falling, is believing you can't. Thinking you're on solid ground. Peter, he said, that you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. How? Being led away with error of the wicked. Is that what happened to Judas? The error of the wicked, his heart, David, his heart led away. You know what we should do? We should listen. Listen to the wise man. And here's some more yellow fill-ins here, young ones. Listen to the wise man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in your heart with all you have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Too many people have that all backwards. I'm going to direct my own path. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go. And I don't need anybody else. I don't even need the Lord here today. And the end of that is certain death. It is certain death. Well, that's the first thing we need to consider. And the best way to keep ourselves on that straight and narrow path is by every day, as we look at the things we do, is to look at the things we see on the television, look at the things we read, look at the things we talk about with others, and ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? By what I do, am I kicking up my heels against you? And then Jesus went on to say, but the scripture may be fulfilled, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. That wasn't supposed to be there. That was supposed to be this second part up there. I'll show you here. I don't know how I got that in there, but Jesus, he tells us about those who are going to lift up his heels. And this right here is a mistake. But the scriptures may be fulfilled, he says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Boy, I'll tell you, I got that all messed up there. But we know what the Lord did say. As we look back at John chapter 13, and look with me in the Word of God. And Jesus, He's talking to the disciples here. He's explaining to them what's going to happen. And He tells them that now, in verse 19, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe assuredly what I say to you. He who receives, whomever I receive, receives me, and he who receives me receives him. And so the scriptures are something that are predestined. They're set up by God. In the book of Psalm 41 and verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, he who ate bread has lifted up his heels against me. That's a prophecy of what's going to take place here on the cross. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heels against me. That's the scripture we're looking at. And you think about this. That person that lifted up his heel against Jesus was acting as a traitor to the Lord. Again, he who eats bread with me lifted up his heels against me. Think about this with me. Let's slow down a little bit. As Christians, each first day of the week, we eat the bread and drink the cup. The bread and the fruit of the vine. The bread reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fruit of the vine reminds us of the blood that He shed for the remission of our sins. And Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, He's present here with us as we eat that supper in remembrance of Him. Now I want you to think with me. In what ways can we, who have spiritually eaten that bread, partaken of that supper with Jesus and one another at this table, how can we lift up our heels against Him? The answer really should be we can't, but we can. So that brings us to that third point. You know, Jesus commanded, for example, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end. Lifting up our heels against Jesus. So here's the question. And this is in the positive sense here. As a Christian, are we doing what the Lord commanded? If we ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Is that me? Am I out there evangelizing? Am I going out into all the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing? Am I doing that? If the answer comes up yes, then praise God and amen. And if not, we're lifting up our heels against the Lord. And there needs to be a change. A change is in order. What about this one? Jesus commanded, here's a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you also, you love one another. Okay, Lord, is that me? Is it I? In the positive sense again, you know, we must love one another. Am I doing that? Do I know you more than just the name and the face that comes through the door on Sunday? Do I have such care that I'm willing to go out and help you with whatever needs you have? Am I willing to give myself to you like Jesus gave Himself for us? You take out your directory tonight, that picture directory, and you look at all the faces, you look at all the names of every member. Ask yourself, with honesty, Do I really love this person the way God wants me to? And if your answer comes up yes, and you say, Lord, is it I? And it comes up yes, then praise God and amen. And if not, the same thing, a change needs to take place. And one more there, as we lift up our heels against Jesus. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Same question. We need to be positive. We have to ask Jesus, is that me? Is that I? Is there anyone that I'm holding a grudge against? Is there anybody that I refuse to forgive? If your answer is no, well, praise God and amen. If your answer is yes, you're lifting up your heels and their change is in order. Now we get to this verse. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you may believe that I am He. And I think this is so powerful. Jesus is soon to die. We know this. He knows this. He told His disciples that about the fulfillment of prophecy before it took place. Listen, He said, or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and He will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? You've heard that, right? This is all tied together with what's going to happen to Jesus. He could have stopped it. Jesus could have stopped that. And we need to understand that's true. Jesus had that ability. But because of the Father's plan to save you, to save me, Jesus chose not to save Himself, but to save you and to save me. The prophecy fulfilled is powerful. It's powerful, and it gives us reason to believe in Jesus. Reason enough for any student of the Bible to believe that God is. You know, it's not just one prophecy. There's over 300. And that's impossible to happen. We've heard this before. But God is the God of impossibility. Raising Lazarus from the grave, impossible. Walking on water, impossible. Turning water into wine, impossible. Healing the lame, the blind, the sick, impossible. But not for God. Not for God. Then you think about this in Luke 22:37. For I say to you, that which is written must be accomplished. Again, the things that God said, they're going to take place. The things concerning Jesus, they were going to take place. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Impossible? You know what's impossible? That prophecy was 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. 700 years before he taught his disciples these things. 700 years. Impossible. This prophecy is fulfilled. And the reason is that you may believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And listen, as we look at this, again, I really hope that we understand the most condemning thing. The most condemning thing is not asking, Lord, is it I? It's not finding out what or if there's a problem in my life spiritually. Because if I don't ask the question, if I'm not looking in the mirror of my soul, the gospel of Christ, and comparing it to my life, if I'm not asking the questions, then there's not going to be any change. There will not be any change. And the most condemning and tragic and horrifying aspect is to never ask that question. You know, if I do ask the question, I can make a change. If I don't ask the question, I can't make a change. There are two destinations in this world where our soul may spend eternity. We know those two. And if we never ask the questions, Lord, is it I, to the pattern of our lives, to our spiritual walk, we will not spend eternally in heaven with God. And so we have to ask that question. When the question is arise, who will spend eternity in heaven with God? We need to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? How do we know that that's an assured thing? Well, simple. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus tells us plainly that we must be taught in order and hear in order to come to the Father. In John chapter 11 verse 28, he says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Take those steps. Is it I? Am I the one who believes? Am I the one who's heard? When we understand that, then we realize that I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sins. His blood was shed for me. Therefore, I must repent of my sins. Obey that part of the gospel. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I must confess Jesus Christ before men. Matthew chapter 23, verse 32. Jesus said all these things. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16, that verse 16. Have you obeyed the gospel today? Are you willing today to come forward and just, are you thinking in your heart, is it I? Have I done those things? Or is it I, the one who has not? If I've done those things, praise God. If I haven't, today is the day to make a decision to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and be added to the body of Christ. And if we have erred in any way, if we ask those questions, is it I? And there's many, many questions that we could ask spiritually. Is my speech been proper according to the Lord? Is it I? Have my actions been appropriate? Is it I? Are the things that I tend to get involved with, is it I? And if we've erred, today's the day to repair that, being restored to the Lord with repentance and prayer. Whatever you need today, though, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.